Thank you, Bill. Good morning. My name is Steve Blummer. I'm the pastor of Family Adults here at Hope Chapel, and we're excited that you're here joining us on a little rainy morning. We needed the rain for sure. This summer, we've been in a series called Legends, and we're looking at people in the Bible who are very faithful to God and the lessons that we can learn from their faithfulness. Each week is a different person with a different lesson about faithfulness. So if you've missed a week or two, I do encourage you to listen to those messages online at our website at hopechapelsterling.org. This summer, we've heard some great legends of men, such as Elijah and Esau and Daniel and Gideon. And last week, Neil talked about Ruth and her faithfulness through difficulties. And today, I want to talk about another woman in the Bible, because women were a very important part of God's story of redemption throughout history. The church throughout history has done a poor job in elevating women with some unbiblical views of women, in my opinion. But women were a very important part in the Bible. We have Ruth and Esther in the Old Testament who have books of the Bible dedicated to telling their stories. We have Deborah in the book of Judges who led the nation of Israel to overpower their enemies. We had Abigail who intervened on really her husband's stupidity in order to save her people from King David's wrath. And so women were great leaders. They were great women. And it's not just because they were great mothers or great wives. Certainly we see women in the Bible who were great mothers and great wives to great leaders. But these women were legendary in and of themselves. And in fact, it's kind of worthy to note that their faithfulness began before they were unable to have children or before they were wives. And I think that says a lot about young men and women that we see in the Bible. Because in today's culture, men and women, often between the ages of 18 and 30, are not developing a relationship with God. When they leave high school, they leave the church at a rate around 75 to 80%. That's what we see. Now, some of them do come back when they have children of their own because they want their children to have this God knowledge and this upbringing. But in the 15 years of family ministry experience, I can tell you that that really doesn't last very long because the children see that it's not real in their parents. And all of that begins to unravel the moment the child says, "Do we have to go to church today?" Things start falling apart because it's not real in the parents. So I want to encourage young men and women today, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a college student, whether you're career-minded, whether you're a young family, to focus on your relationship with God now. Don't say, "I'm going to live my life however I want, and one day I'll work on my relationship with God. One day when I get out of college, or one day when I have my own family, or one day when I get the job that I'm looking for," or whatever it is that you're saying, "I need to do now, and then later I'll develop my relationship with God." You work on your relationship now, no matter your age or your stage in life, no matter your circumstance. God is looking at the level of your faithfulness now if he ever wants to shape and mold a greater faithfulness in you in the future. And that's what we see in the Bible of these young men and women. There were women who were faithful to God long before they were wives, long before they were mothers, long before they felt the responsibility to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of the hall of fame of faith, we see the first woman, Sarah, mentioned there, who was Abraham's wife. And it says that she was faithful in believing that God's word was true. Now, God had promised Abraham that his heir would number the stars in the sky. But the problem with that is that Sarah didn't have any children, and she couldn't have any children. Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was right behind her. And it would end up being 25 years later before Abraham and Sarah had their son Isaac. So Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past her age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful." Sarah believed that God was faithful. Sarah believed that God's word was true. And so you and I need to remain faithful simply because God is faithful. Well, this morning I want to look at a particular woman in the Old Testament who was very faithful to God long before she was a mother, and her name is Hannah. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs, this is on page 226. We're going to read through the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And then we'll note a few things that can apply to faithfulness from Hannah's story. So let's start in verse 1. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Now here they're just showing that this guy was true from the lineage of Jacob, from the nation of Israel. During this time, there was people outside of the country coming in. People were marrying outside of the nation. And it was kind of a mixed race going on. And he's showing that he was true to the lineage of Jacob. Ephraim and his brother Manasseh were sons of Joseph, who was one of the sons of Jacob who made up the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Now, in the Old Testament, we see polygamy quite a bit. Did God allow polygamy to happen? He allowed it, but that's not how God originally intended marriage to work. Jesus says that in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was one man and one woman. But because of the hardness of man's heart and the evil ways of man, God had allowed things like divorce and polygamy to happen, even though that was not God's perfect and good and pleasing will. So this man had two wives. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. There were these places that they can go and worship. The temple in Jerusalem was not built yet. That would be generations later. But here at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. And we read in chapter 2 that these sons were evil in the eyes of the Lord. The things that they did as priests and as their service to the Lord was really an abomination. And they eventually were killed, and Samuel became the new priest. Verse 4, whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. And so this sacrifice would have not been like a burnt offering sacrifice for sin. This sacrifice would have been what's called a thanksgiving sacrifice or a peace offering or a fellowship offering. Because in this sacrifice, they were to take the meat, divide it among those that were present, and they were to eat it, kind of like a Thanksgiving meal, a fellowship with God, celebrating what God had done for them. And so he would pass out the meat to Peninnah and all of her children. And then when he got to Hannah, he would give her, boom, a double slab of meat. Because he wanted to convey to her that he loved her. I'm not sure that's a great love language, but it's what he did. Verse 6, her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah asked. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Not a bright dude right here. But Hannah got up after he ate and drank at Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forgive me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will not be cut. So she was making a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow didn't have to be for your whole life. It could be for a certain period, extended time. The whole point was that you were dedicating or separating your life to the Lord's service for a certain period of time. You weren't supposed to drink alcohol and you weren't cutting your hair. These were kind of symbols that you dedicated your life to God for whatever length of time. But she dedicated the son for his whole life to the Lord's service. While she continued praying in the Lord's service, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk from the Thanksgiving meal, and scolded her. How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Eli responded, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Or thank you. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. We're going to talk about that later. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow and worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make an annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and stay there permanently. Her husband Elkanah replied, do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word. So in the Old Testament, when a woman made a vow and she was married, the moment the husband heard about the vow, he had the authority and the opportunity to nullify the vow, saying, my wife, she was irrational, she just said stuff she shouldn't have said, and I'll nullify the vow. If a woman makes a vow and she was still home under her father could nullify the vow as well. If the man heard about the vow and said nothing, and then later he wanted to nullify the vow, he couldn't do so. She had to fulfill the vow. If she broke the vow, then he would be guilty of breaking the vow. So at some point, Elkanah had heard that Hannah made this vow that if she had a son, she would give him over to the Lord's service. He had every opportunity to say, no, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow you to do that. But he didn't. He said, may the Lord confirm your word. So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Please, my Lord, she said, surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Then he bowed in worship to the Lord there. So there's a few things I want to point out about her faithfulness, and you could take some notes there in your bulletin on the back. But faithfulness does not mean that it's free from doubt or disappointment or disturbance. Faithfulness does not mean that it's free from doubt, disappointment, or disturbance. No doubt Hannah was very disappointed in her inability to have children. And this disappointment was causing some trouble within her relationship with God. Part of the disturbance was this woman named Penina who would taunt Hannah every year because she just didn't have children. And this sounds extremely rude, and I sometimes can't imagine someone doing this to another person. It may have been simply the sound of Penina's children enjoying the meal, and here's Hannah by herself eating alone. It could have been simply that Penina pointed out the double portion that Hannah had, saying, wow, that's a big piece of meat there. Are you going to eat all that? Because you had to eat everything that you were given. None of it was supposed to be left over. You had to eat everything that was on your plate. Whatever was said or not said, it obviously hurt Hannah very, very deeply. And sometimes people say some of the stupidest things to people, those who are suffering and grieving. They may not mean to be mean. They're just trying to give some positive spin to it. And it's be things like, well, at least you don't have to get up in the morning at 2 a.m. for a crying baby. Or things like, well, at least you can go and do whatever you want. Well, I remember when we had kids, we couldn't just do whatever we wanted. We were stuck at home. Or, you know, there are plenty of children in this world who need adopting. Now, those can all mean well-intended, but for Hannah and for those who cannot have children, they know the real struggle and the internal battle that's going on there. People begin to question, do you guys know what you're doing? And they begin to give tips on aligning the moons and eating right and all sorts of stuff that we can't talk about because the kids are here. But God has allowed this woman not to have children. And if God has not allowed it, then it's not going to happen. So Hannah is here being taunted, and she is so disappointed. She feels helpless and useless. She feels anger and jealousy, discouragement, embarrassment. She feels like broken as a woman. She's sad. And then you would think that
Penina would understand as being a woman, but she was cruel. And sometimes the things that happen in our life, we would think that people who had gone through what we've gone through or similar to us would understand, but they may not understand. Her own husband, Elkanah, didn't understand. Am I not better than 10 sons? Am I not the man? Don't you love me? What's wrong with me? He didn't really get it. Then you have Eli, the priest, who thought she was just drunk as she poured out her heart to God. And sometimes in our suffering, we have to understand that we may be the only ones who have to take this to God and wrestle with it Him alone. And I say that because some of us just need to battle with God and God alone, rather than getting upset at those who don't understand. Don't get upset about those people who don't understand. Don't worry and listen to the Peninas in your life. Don't allow them to be the stumbling block in your journey with God. Don't think that God doesn't love you. Don't think that God has kind of left you alone. Don't think that God is not good. Don't think that it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. Don't think that you can't be faithful because you have this doubt whether God exists, or you have this discouragement and disappointment in how God is working into your life. Faithfulness is not free from doubt or disappointment or a disturbance. There's going to be something or someone that wants to trip you up in your relationship with God. And you need to be faithful even when it doesn't feel like you have much faith to be faithful with. And that's what we see from Hannah. She did not allow her disappointment to deter her devotion. Hannah did not allow her disappointment to deter her devotion. You know, Hannah would travel with the family every year to offer the sacrifices. As I've understood it, she had no obligation to go to offer the sacrifices. It was the man of the household, the patriarch of the family, that would be required to go and make these kind of sacrifices. But the whole family would go and participate. And they would share in this Thanksgiving in offering. And she would go every year, even though she knows she was going to be taunted by Peninnah. I think this says a lot about Elkanah as the man of the household, that he wanted everyone to be a part of the worship. He really set the example for his wives and his children. And we really need more men like this today. I know there's some of you who wish that your husband would come. You wish that your father would come. And it's certainly tough when the man of the household is not setting the example to worship the Lord. We sometimes have men who just don't have a relationship with God, and we have men who are so passive that they just won't stand up and take their family to worship God. But we need more men like that. But it wasn't just the relationship that Elkanah had with God. Hannah had her own relationship with God. She had her own devotion. We see her just going through the worship, going through the service, going through the rituals, but she was sad. It said that she was sad and that she didn't want to eat. You don't do that at a fellowship offering. You're there to thank God for all He's done for you. You're in fellowship with God. You're supposed to be happy. You don't be sad. But she didn't care. She wasn't going to go through the rituals. She wanted to go through what she needed to do, and then she needed to spend time with God. So it was after the meal, after she ate, that she goes and she pours out her heart to God. So Hannah had a relationship with God on her own. It's not based upon her husband's faith. And she was not going to allow her disappointment to deter her devotion. And I think that speaks volumes when you are deep in devotion with God during the midst of trials. I mean, what would happen if you determined not to allow anyone or disappointment or doubt to stand in the way of your devotion with God? See, oftentimes when we get discouraged or we get hurt, we withdraw ourselves. We like to just be alone, leave me alone. We stop going to church. We don't want to be in our life group. We don't pray like we should. We don't read the Bible like we used to. But Hannah stayed in worship and with her family year after year. And it was after the meal that she went up and she prayed with God, because she really couldn't do it anymore. She couldn't just go to worship and then walk away knowing that she had these unfinished business. So I encourage you today, as Bill mentioned earlier, don't walk out of here today with some unfinished business. If the service ends, make your way up here or find a place in the church or go to your car and just spend some time with God, pouring out your heart. Don't stop coming to church thinking that it's not making a difference. Don't stop reading your Bible saying, it's not making a difference. Don't stop praying saying, It doesn't matter. It's not making a difference. When Hannah finally went and poured out her heart to God, that's when we see God move. And that's what we see from God. God knows your heart. He knows what you have need of, but he wants you to come to him and talk to him about it. Going to God believes that you hear, that you know that he hears your prayer and that he'll answer your prayer. Going to God makes you believe that God can do what you know that you can't do. And what we simply need to do is just toss it to God and know that he caught it. Sometimes we pray, we toss it up. Oh, we don't think that we got it high enough for God to catch it, and it just came down. But know that we can toss it to God, and whether it goes 2 inches up or 2 miles up, God catches our prayers. He hears our prayers. Hannah tossed it to God, and then she walked back to worship, and it said that she was no longer despondent, no longer unhappy, no longer sad. She knew that she prayed to God, and that she would leave it in God's hand up to his ultimate wisdom. God may not answer the way that you were hoping God would answer or in the time frame that God would answer, but God will ultimately answer. He will respond. And see, as she goes back and she does her part, she prays and worships, she goes back home, she is intimate with her husband, and God does his part. Eventually, Samuel, he's born, and Hannah now has to keep her promise, keep her word, keep the promise to dedicate Samuel to the Lord's service once she had weaned him. Now, Samuel could have been about 2 or 3 years old or about 6 or 7 years old. No one's really sure. What does weaning mean? Some people believe that it's really hard to imagine a 2 or 3 year old going into the Lord's service and having a 2.5 year old. I'm not sure I want to put that on the priest either, but it could have been 6 or 7 because weaning is not simply having the child move to solid foods. It could have been other basic learning like reading and writing and putting your own clothes on, things like that. So it could have been 6 or 7. No matter the age, Hannah had a very difficult thing to do to dedicate this child, whether he was 2 or 3, and it probably would even be harder if the child was 6 or 7. The longer she had time to spend with Samuel, the harder it would have been to give him over. But that's what she does. Hannah could have maybe looked the other way and said, I forgot about my vow. She could have said, what's the sacrifice if I break my vow and just keep Samuel? I'll make another sacrifice. She could have blamed her husband. You should have nullified the vow. You knew I was saying things irrationally. But Hannah recognized that God's hand was in the fulfillment of her desire. Hannah recognized that God's hand was in the fulfillment of her desire. She knew that she had prayed to God, and she knew that God was answering her prayer. And so she needed to honor and praise and glorify God, because God was faithful to her and to her word. I know it would have been painful, but she just did it anyways. And she didn't do it with a sad demeanor or an upset attitude. She went, and it said that she was filled with joy, knowing that if it wasn't for God in the first place, Samuel would not even be here. And so we see this lengthy prayer, this song of praise in chapter 2. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why we sing here on Sunday. You know, we don't sing just because, well, that's something to do on Sunday at church. We got to fill the time up somehow. And we already spent a significant amount of time listening to somebody, so we just sing. That's not why we sing. We sing because it's an opportunity for us to praise and honor and glorify and lift up God's name, knowing that God has done amazing things in our life this week. God didn't just not show up and things just happened to work out to your benefit. It wasn't that you just got the right medicine and it just happened to work. Things just didn't kind of just happen. They happened because God intervened and God made it happen. So recognize God's hand in the fulfillment of your desire. Too often we're so easy to seek prayer, but we forget to show praise. It's so easy for us to seek prayer, but it's easy for us to forget to show praise. We need to recognize God's hand in the fulfillment of our desire. And that leads me to the last point of the day. And it's less about Hannah and it's more about God, because God is really the faithful one in all of these stories. And our faithfulness is nothing compared to God's faithfulness. And the thing about God is that when he sees that we're faithful, he loves to reward faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. Now, that's not the reason that we fulfill our commitment, that we fulfill our word or devotion to God. We don't do so that we can get from God. That's not the point. We fulfill our word because we've made a commitment to God, and we need to be men and women of character, a character like God who is faithful to his word. Oftentimes, we make these commitments to grow closer to God. We make these commitments either out of inspiration or desperation. We say, I'm going to grow closer to God. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to get to church. I'm going to tithe 10% of my income. I'm going to get involved in a ministry. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to make these commitments to God. But when the time comes, sometimes we just simply forget that we made such a vow. I remember in the Transform series that we had after Easter, there was a challenge to make some of these goals, these seven goals in our life. And after hours to ask you how those goals are going, many of you may not even remember the goals that you created. We need to keep our word. We need to be committed to the goals and the devotions that we set up before God. We need to recognize God's faithfulness. And when we do, God recognizes our faithfulness. You know, God didn't just take Hannah's vow and say, well, thanks you very much. I'm glad you kept your word. See you later. See you next year. God went above and beyond and gave her three more sons and two daughters just because of her faithfulness and her devotion to God. See, God is not a God who wants to take away. God is a God who wants to give. He wants to bless you. And I know that there's all sorts of weird messages out there when it comes to God wanting to bless you, because if you gave $100 in the next 5 minutes, we're going to give you a statue of a cat, and God's going to answer your prayers because of this statue of a cat. And why is that? Because God loves cats. That's not what we're saying, but we do want to say that God desires to bless his children. He doesn't want to take away. He's not going to give you a snake because you asked for a loaf of bread. He blesses us in so many different ways, but I think because we live in a country and maybe a community that everyone lives a certain lifestyle, that we just don't think that it comes from God. We somehow at times whine and complain that we want more. God, bless us. Give me, give me, give me. And God is saying, what I gave you, how is that not enough? Every good and perfect gift comes from God above, and he has blessed us beyond measure. And God says through the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, in Malachi 3:10, test me and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. There is a benefit of having a faithful relationship with God. God does matter to your everyday life. And I know there's going to be times and challenges that kind of seem to go against that statement, but God loves his children, and he works everything for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So my encouragement is to stick with God. Stick it out. You will be stronger with God than you are without him. Keep your devotion to him. Don't allow something or someone stand in the way of your devotion. And if you need to spend more time with God this morning, then spend more time with God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you've given us the story of Hannah, how she was faithful in her dedication to you. She was going through some amazing disappointment. And God, it was deeply hurting her. She was filled with anguish and even resentment. And God, she was faithful in going to service to you and offering sacrifices. But she needed to go above and beyond and just pour her heart out to you. And God, even though we've had some time in prayer earlier in the service, I do ask that if there's someone who needs more prayer, that they would take that time, that they would not leave here without talking to you about it, and that they could feel free to just to be where they are in their seat or come forward or find Bill or another elder or myself and just pour out their heart to you. God, we know that you hear our prayer and that you are faithful in responding to our prayers. God, thank you for being faithful and setting the example for us to follow. God, we need your help in staying true to our word and staying true to our devotion to you and not allowing disturbances to deter us from our devotion. Help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.